Well, I look out at this crowd and it makes me feel so good because I done so good this morning they didn't need to come back. Isn't that a great thing? We had a good crowd this morning, didn't we? High attendance day next Sunday, May the 17th. Care leaders, keep calling you people, and outreach leaders, keep getting those prospect cards. And if you don't have time to visit, if you get them up here to the church, we'll get them visited before this week is over. But everybody can bring a friend. And we had 165 in Sunday school this morning. So if you got at least a third grade education, you can figure out how many that would be if everybody came back and brought one. Amen? That's a lot of people, isn't it? I thought somebody's going to figure it out for me. Had breakfast? You can next Sunday morning at 8:30. Let's see, that's three times? Three times, okay. So be here and enjoy that with us. Angie asked me what I was going to preach about tonight, and I told her about 30 minutes. No. She asked me what it was. I said it's about Coca-Cola and the real thing. Y'all remember when Coca-Cola used to have that as a motto? I'm going to tell two or three stories tonight, and if you've heard them before, just listen real close and see if I told them the same way, okay? And you know, y'all know how preachers are. Dr. Evan Kane was the chief surgeon at the Kane Summit Hospital in New York City. Anybody ever heard that story about him? Well, that's good. He had practiced for 37 years. Over that time, he had been questioning the fact of using general anesthesia. That's when you put folks to sleep. Y'all know all that stuff. In every surgery that was performed at that time. But he believed that people would recover faster if they would just take a local anesthesia. So no matter how convinced Dr. Kane was about this theory, everybody that he talked to had the same fear. They could imagine laying there awake and feeling that scalpel going through their body and through the skin and all that stuff and while they was awake during surgery. So he couldn't get anybody that would agree with him and be the guinea pig. Well, finally, Dr. Kane found a willing subject. The patient needed his appendix removed. And according to Dr. Kane's record, he had already performed over 4,000 appendectomies. So the procedure for this was almost second nature to him. The patient was prepped, brought into the operating room, and the local anesthesia was administered. As he had always done, he cut into the right side of the abdomen and entered the body cavity. He tied off the blood vessel, found the appendix, removed it, and finished up by sewing the incision back up. By doing this, he proved himself right. Throughout the surgery, the patient felt very little discomfort, which was remarkable because this happened in 1921, when appendectomies, people had to stay in the hospital for 6 to 8 days, but this patient was up and out of the hospital the next afternoon. It was a milestone in the world of medicine. But what made this so particularly noteworthy was that the patient and the doctor was the same person. Dr. Kane had operated on himself. And it changed surgery from that time on. So I'm going to ask you tonight to perform surgery on yourself. Is that asking too much of you? But what we're going to do is we're going to call it a spiritual exploratory surgery. You've heard of that. The people just go in there and they ain't looking for something. I mean, if they were going to cut on me, I want them to know what they're aiming at. Amen? But tonight I want you to root around in your life and in your soul and take a hard and honest look at your spiritual health and see if your faith walk is as healthy as it ought to be. Is that fair for a preacher to ask folks to do or you to ask me to do? you know, just get in there and let's find out how we stand spiritually. If you will, turn to Matthew 5:13. We was in Matthew this morning. We're going back to Matthew. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:13. And as we always do, would you please stand with your Bibles open and as we honor the reading of God's Word. Matthew 5:13, I'll be reading from the New Living Translation tonight. You're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? How can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Lord, tonight as we go through this, we look at it with maybe a little humor, but Lord, we need sometimes to just get with you and inventory ourselves and see if we are the kind of Christian that we ought to be. See where we might be failing or falling back in our duties is to serve others and to serve you. So, Father, tonight I pray that the Holy Spirit, if any heart needs pricking, that He will do that, because He's the one that we depend on, not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, but the Holy Spirit, to make us face up to what we need to face up to. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In the verses before I read these, Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of conduct. He challenges us to turn the other cheek, and we don't like to do that, do we? He commands us to love our enemies. We don't like to do that. To forgive those that wrong us, we don't like that. And then he encourages us that we should act with the purest motives. And they are hard commands, and you know, and you don't want to turn the other cheek when somebody socks you. You know, you want to sock them back, amen? But as Christians, we shouldn't do that. And of course, these are ways, and that's extreme to thinking, thinking that would happen to us. But Jesus expects us to be different, and He expects us to make a difference in the world that we live in. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." For a lot of us, that's hard to understand, and if you know this next thing I'm talking about, you'll understand a little bit better what Jesus was talking about at that time. There's no such thing as unsalty salt. We need to get that, okay? If you, at my house, and we're eating, and you take the salt shaker and put it in your plate, and taste it, and if it's not salty, then somebody played a trick on you. Because if it's salt in there, it's going to be salty. And so, because salt, pure salt, never goes bad. Table salt like Morton's that we buy in the store is pure salt. But unfortunately, when Jesus spoke these words that we read tonight, Morton's salt wasn't around at that time. They didn't exist. When Jesus made this statement, the salt was mined from a pit or a quarry, and it was never, ever completely pure. Sometimes it was so unpure that it was hardly salty at all, and that's when that would happen, it was thrown out and put in the pathway of a house to make the ground hard as they was going up to the house. What Jesus was saying in these verses is that that we as His followers are going to change the world, we've got to be like pure salt. We've got to be the real deal. We've got to be the real thing. Our lives cannot be mixed with impurities like the salt was back that Jesus was talking about. We have to be uncompromised. We have to be pure. And we have to be authentic. One thing that hurts the influence of Christians in our world today is so many people claim to be Christians, but they are not authentic. How many people do you know that claims to be Christians and do all the things that Christian folks are supposed to do at church, but you watch them away from church and their actions and their language and their attitude doesn't match up with what the Bible teaches us that a Christian ought to be and the way a Christian ought to live. Their life is not pure, and it destroys the witness for Christ. When believers don't live out their faith, it affects all of us, because if somebody thinks somebody's a Christian and then some of this stuff happens, they lose confidence in Christians, and that's going to make it harder for me and for you to share Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Do people see a difference in the way that you live? Paul said in Galatians that you, if you was a real Christian, that you'd be filled, and he gives us a list of things. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So the people that you work with, the people that you see every day, your family members, your neighbors, and your friends, do they see the fruits of the Spirit in your life in the way you do? That would say, hey, there's something different about that person. Are you the real deal? Or is there too much impurity mixed in with your faith? And as the Bible said a minute ago, that's not good for anything. Boy, that's hard to think about, that I'm living in a way that I'm not good for anything as far as God's kingdom is concerned. Nobody likes a phony. The only person that a phony fools is who? Reach over and wake somebody up. Himself, right? Because we can't fool God. He knows everything. I'm going to share this, and I'm sure everybody already knows it, but I want to do it tonight to make a point, okay? In ancient Greece, they enjoyed great theatrical events and plays in these huge, large, super amphitheaters. They didn't have microphones to make their voices heard. They didn't have cameras, as they do now, to magnify their images. So they invented a system in order for people to see and to hear them. They created large masks that would make them look like the character that they portrayed. And y'all know this. Built into those masks was small megaphones that would amplify their voices. And when the actors got behind their mask, they become somebody else. They looked like somebody else. They acted like somebody else. Someone completely different than what they really were. These actors was called what? Tell me, say the word. Hypocrites. That's what the word meant. Now, when we think about hypocrites, we go to the church. We think about church and folks that don't act like they ought to as Christians. Act one day around somebody and so forth. But at that time, this was a word actually meaning an actor that's portraying somebody else. There are many people today that play roles. Their lives are nothing more than an act. They're just putting on everything they do. Well, the Bible says that they are hypocrites. Webster defines hypocrites in today's language, someone who pretends to be admirable principled beliefs and feelings, but behaves otherwise. They profess something, but when you watch their life, they are certainly somebody else or something else. Listen to what Jesus said to the preachers and teachers and leaders in his time in Matthew 23:25-28. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence, you blind Pharisee. First wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. If God cleans us up on the inside, then there'll be evidence on the outside that God has done a work in our lives. And then he goes on, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, he repeats again. For you are like a whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurities. Then verse 28 says, outwardly you look like righteous people, but inwardly your heart is filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Does that sound like us? Does it sound like somebody that we might know? That's the reason we need to take this surgery tonight and get with God and let Him let us know if we are right or wrong. The Holy Spirit will certainly let us know. God wants to change us, but not just the way that we look. He wants to clean us up from the very core of our being. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Jesus calls us to influence the world towards godliness. But to do that, we must have a faith that changes us from the inside out. We can't start on the outside and then work in. If people can see a real difference in you, if they saw you before, then you accept Jesus Christ and He changes your life, you'll be able to talk to those folks because they've seen a difference. They'll wonder, well, what happened? What caused this to happen? And they'll be curious of the fact that you're different than you were before. You'll be able to be an influence on those that didn't know Christ. A preacher was building a wooden trellis one day to support a climbing vine that he had planted. As he was pounding away, he noticed a little boy watching him. The boy didn't say a word. He just kept watching everything the preacher did. So the preacher kept on working. Thought he would soon leave, but he didn't. He stayed there. Thinking that maybe his work was being admired, the pastor finally said, "Are you picking up some pointers on gardening?" The little boy said, "No. I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when he hits his finger with a hammer." You see, we always have influence. We influence others. Sometimes it's positive and sometimes it's negative. And just by hitting his thumb with a hammer, he could have made a difference either way in that boy's life. And we have to be careful. Salt is a seasoning. It's a preservative. But unless it's brought into contact with another object, its influence is wasted. Think about that. Salt by itself is nothing more than just some fine particles. And in that state, it's worthless. It's like losing its saltness, as Jesus was talking about. But if you take it and you rub it on a big old piece of, where'd Bruce at? A big old T-bone steak like he does. He gets some big ones, you know. And you rub it into the meat or you add it to food, then it does what it's supposed to do. It influences the flavor of whatever that item is. But if a salt is just sitting there in the shaker, it's no good, is it? I mean, if I'm eating a fried egg and they salt on the table, before I put that in my mouth, what's going to happen? I'm going to put some salt on it because it enhances the flavor and it makes it so good. Well, it's much like Christians who become complacent, who doesn't work in the church, who refuses to take a moral stand about anything, who refuses to share their faith. And there's a lot of folks, a lot of folks. It used to be 5%, but only 5%, the statistics several years ago said that less than 5% of people that call themselves Christians ever in their lifetime shares Jesus with another person. Less than 5% in a lifetime never shares Jesus with another. That's awful. That's awful. They are sitting in a salt shaker. Sometimes I wish God would just sometimes come around, just like we went through 5 fabulous Sundays. And the people didn't work on it like it was supposed to. We expected a lot more numbers to come. Not for numbers, because people would come there. And then we look into 186 coming. And I can't do it, and Tim can't do it, and Jim can't do it. It's up to each individual to get somebody here. And if they don't come here, you know what I'm going to feel like doing? Grabbing them by the heels and picking them up, and you shake them like you would a salt shaker until all the impurities is gone out of them. So they'll be pure salt. I wish God would do that to us sometimes. Sometimes He does. Sometimes when we're laying in the hospital on our back, God shakes us a little bit. Y'all been shook some. Amen? Don't say it. Then we can do what God created us to do. Are you authentic? Are you the real deal? Or are you wearing a mask, playing the role of a Christian? Is your salt sitting on a shelf? Or are you making contact so that salt can make a difference in whatever it touches? I recently heard of a business owner who became interested in Christianity. He employed several Christians in his company, and he watched them real close. He said, "I was drawn to God by watching Christian workers. They were conscientious and kind." But then he went on to say, "But I'll tell you what impressed me." He said, "One day a guy come up to me that I knew was a new Christian, and he asked me if he could come to my office and talk with me after work. I agreed to meet with him. What I really thought he was going to do was try to lead me to Christ. I was surprised when he come into my office, because when he come in, his head was hanging over and he looked kind of sad. He said, 'Sir, I'll only take a minute of your time, but I'm here to ask your forgiveness.' He said, 'Since I've worked with you, I've done a lot of what other employees have done, like taking some of the products home with me from time to time. I've abused our telephone privileges. I've cheated the time clock now and then. But since I've become a Christian a few months ago, and because of what Christ has done for me, and in the obedience to Him, I want to make amends with you and the company for all the wrongs that I've done. Could we figure out a way to do that, sir? If you fire me, I'll understand, because I deserve it. Or if you want to dock my pay, whatever you think's appropriate, you go ahead and do it. If you want to give me some extra work that I can do on my off time, I'll be glad to do that. That'll be okay. I just want to make things right with God and between us." Well, in the end, they did work it out. The business owner said that one conversation made a deeper spiritual impact on him than watching all of the other people, even as good as they were. The employee didn't influence his boss by sharing the gospel. He didn't quote any scripture. He didn't ask him to come to church. He did it because he was living out his faith. And that made a difference. His faith was real. So we can do that. Here's the thing. In order to tell the good news, we got to be a reciprocate of good news. If we want somebody to be a Christian and we want to be part of them becoming a Christian, we got to be a Christian first. There's a lot of preachers that's not Christians, and deacons and Sunday school teachers, and sometimes they lead people to the Lord. But I'm talking about, realistically, we need to be Christians if we're going to lead somebody to knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, what you say and do influences those that God puts in your life. And let me tell you what, if you think that God doesn't put people in your life for you to talk to, you're absolutely wrong. We see it every day. We see it and don't realize it sometime until we've already done what we're supposed to be doing. See, we're the salt on the earth and we're the light of the world. So we're to let your life and your light so shine before men, the Bible says, that they may see your good works, see what you do, but they glorify the Father which is in heaven. And then I want to say this one thing. Are we going to sing a song tonight or what? We're going to sing a song. Say one more line, and then we'll sing a song. Sometimes we forget that only real Christians go to heaven. Can I say that again? Sometimes we forget that real Christians go to heaven. Only real Christians. Amen.